Welcome to Reality Church. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here at Reality, and we are so glad you made the choice to be here. You missed out on an hour of sleep. You guys doing okay? Anyway? All right, good. So, no? Great. Great Sunday, though. We're starting a new series called Freeway, because I think one of the most misunderstood doctrines of the church, one of the most misunderstood ideas that the church kind of builds its world around, its whole, the foundation is about grace and how often we get that wrong. Not just at the beginning of our kind of investigating Jesus, but all the way through, there's this gravitational pull away from solely grace that saves us. There's always this gravitational pull to, I think I can work this out on my own. So if any time during this sermon you have some questions, we really encourage you, it's totally anonymous, you can either text Reality Church to 22333 and then ask any question after that, or you can, we recommend downloading our app so that you can ask longer questions, and it's actually an easier kind of process. Today, this morning, when I was back there, Roger Graber went live in Jamaica. We have 42 of Reality people there in Jamaica this morning. Yeah. So I told them we were praying for them, but we're celebrating them today, and we're also counting them because that's not fair. They're our attendance today. So I wanted to keep you updated on some staff updates. We had some major changes, and we emailed you guys a video to tell you about it. And so we said, that's a great way to let everybody know at the same time. And 21 of you opened that email and viewed the video. So I figured, well, maybe I ought to just tell you guys, because we don't know how to talk to each other. So Leslie Polinski is in charge now of creative director of this service right here. That moved Travis Carson to Birth Through Storm. So we're super excited about Travis taking over that. And that left Jake Sammons, who's been interning here and in residence really here, who's been working with Chaos, being in charge of Chaos. So we're super happy about all those changes, but we also wanted you to know about them. So watch our videos, okay? Took a lot of time to sit in front of that computer and press record. So this is a story all about how, no. This is a story of when I was young in ministry. This woman came to my office, and she sat down across from me, and sometimes, you know, and when you're in ministry, people come to you for all sorts of different reasons. Sometimes it's a problem. It was not a problem. I could tell, well, there was a problem, but it was me. I could tell by her face that the problem was with me, and she said, Lance, I want to talk with you about something. And down south, we would say, I want to put a bug in your ear. I will not allow that. She sat down in front of me, and she said, can I ask you a question? I've been observing your student ministry. At the time, I was in student ministry. And she said, I've been observing your student ministry, and I have a question for you. And it was this. When are you going to start reaching out to normal students? Yeah. And I looked at my kids. You know, I was thinking in my head, like, what is she talking about? And she said, because there was a kid smoking outside of your youth building. And I was like, yeah, no, I went out there and talked to him. Took a drag. No, I didn't. No, because it was filtered, you know? No, I didn't. But I talked to him, you know, and as I talked and as I looked at who came to my student ministry, it was true. I mean, there were people with tats and piercings and, you know, like a pierced nose and a pierced ear and a chain connecting the two. I had a group of people there that was kind of, I don't know, not normal, I guess, according to her. And train wrecks and broken people, basically. And there was something hidden in her question. And it was this. Lance, the people that are coming to your student ministry make me uncomfortable. They make me feel like, is that a safe place? And as I thought about it, I thought, you know what? They are just a bunch of train wrecks and broken people. But God loves train wrecks and broken people. Because all there are train wrecks and broken people. In fact, we're a gathering of them today. So if you've had a time in your life where you felt like coming to church put you in the category of abnormal are those people. Those people are coming to church. You're welcome here. Because that whole process is like, that whole thought process is, I just don't feel comfortable with them coming to our church. So let's put a filter out in the maybe the parking lot. Maybe make them pass a religious test, or maybe they need to be dressed a certain way, or not be tatted up, or not have piercings, or not whatever it is, make me uncomfortable, or not vote for the wrong political party, or not whatever, fill in the blank. So when are we going to start reaching out to normal people here in Omaha? Well, never, because I can't find any normal people. I mean, everybody's normal until you get to know them, but then then it's not normal anymore. And we're all a bunch of people who are in need of something big, and that something is grace. And for all of history, since Jesus went up to heaven, we've been actively fighting grace. And I'm going to explain why I think that is. But we've been trying to put up barriers between God's free grace and ourselves. Like a toll booth. It's like that woman who was sitting in front of me was saying, I wish we had a filter that could filter out the bad ones and just let in the good ones. It's like a toll road, you know? It's like that. Have you ever been on a toll road and you didn't know you were on one? Isn't that fun? It's like complete freak out in the car at that point. Like, you can find me some change. We are headed towards, I can see them. You know, like, what's going on? They're going to shoot us, you know. And you're contemplating criminal activity. Like, I'm just going. I don't care. I got spikes. We'll just go on the rims. You know, so when you're approaching a toll road, there's basically three categories of people. Those people with the easy pass. You know, just a little bit better than the rest of us. People who've got the cash ready. I mean, they knew they were on a toll road, and they've got the cash ready. They planned ahead. And then there's people like me, scrounging around in the console and underneath the floor mat for any change that I might have dropped. You know, those people. And that's the way it is on a toll road. There's those three categories. There's this mounting pressure as you're approaching the booth. I don't have what it takes. But on the freeway, there's no such distinction. You don't know who's got the easy pass on the freeway, and you don't care. You don't know who has the cash ready on the freeway, you don't care. You don't care if you've got money or if you don't, because somebody else bought and paid for that road, namely you with tax money, but that messes up my analogy completely, so forget that. Because the way has been paved and paid for, you don't have to worry about it. See, religion is a toll road, and some of you guys have run from it. It's a toll road. It's a tollway. It's like, you know what? In order to get in here, you better have what it takes to get in here. You better have thought ahead. Maybe you've got the easy pass. Maybe your family's like, you know, on the elder board, whatever. There's all kinds of categories in a toll road church. It's like there's different levels. Religion is a toll road. Do you fit in? Do you not fit in? Are you wearing the right stuff? Do you think the right stuff? That's religion, and it's really the opposite of what the gospel is, because the gospel is a freeway. No matter who you are, no matter what your background is, no matter what you thought about church, no matter what you think about God this very minute, no matter what you did this weekend, no matter what you're planning on doing next weekend, the gospel is a freeway. That means that grace is for you. God knows everything about you, and he's kind of crazy about you. He loves you anyway. Grace is scandalous. Grace is bigger than your sin. Grace is unbelievable, but believe it. Religion's a toll road, but the gospel is a freeway. But there's always been a struggle for this. There's always been a fight. You've seen it maybe in your lifetime, but it goes way, way back to the beginning of the church. There was this guy named Paul in the first century. He didn't start out to be like a big preacher of Christianity. In fact, his beginnings were that he was Jewish and that he was a Pharisee. A Pharisee of Pharisees is what he calls him. He's like, you think those guys are legalistic? I'm more legalistic than they are. They're keeping rules. I'm writing rules. You know, Paul was like a rule keeper. He loved it. And so he didn't like Christianity at all. In fact, when it came on the scene, he started arresting Christians. That's what he did. Kind of as a hobby. Nobody told him to do it, but he said, you know what, I'm going to stop this thing. So he was He was all about the rules and the regulations and about the religion. And then he had a face-to-face meeting with Jesus. Jesus called him into the ministry. He became a missionary, and he and a few other guys would go around, take journeys, risky journeys, and they would plant churches. One of these journeys that he took was to a place, which is modern-day Turkey right now, but a region called Galatia. And he planted these churches there in the 40 AD kind of range. Remember this, by the way. The gospel was, if you hear atheists talk, sometimes they'll act like no churches were ever planted until like 200 years after Jesus went away. Listen, the church planting movement started the year 33 AD, like right after Jesus went up into heaven. The first church was planted in Jerusalem. By the way, the very city that Jesus was crucified in, and there was a tomb that everybody could walk to and produce the body if there was one. Explain to me how the church exploded from the same city that Jesus was killed in if he didn't, was it risen from the dead? That was all extra, and I didn't say that at 9, and I've probably taken up some of my time. So let me move on. So there in Galatia, these people believed. They believed in Jesus. They believed the pure gospel, that there was nothing they could do, that Jesus had finished it all on the cross, that his resurrection had paved the way for them to get to Jesus, for them to get to God through Jesus, and it was awesome. Then Paul goes back to Jerusalem, and not many weeks later, he gets word that there were some people there in Galatia that were messing the whole thing up, just messing it up. They were going, because you know what? They were uncomfortable. The story of Paul's time there in Galatia is told in Acts 13. It's kind of interesting. Paul and Barnabas are teaching. They would always go to the synagogue first. That's where the Jews would worship on the Sabbath. And they would teach and they would kind of listen to teaching. Paul was sitting there. So the brothers turned to Paul and said, "Well, you're a visitor. Brothers, do you have a word for us?" Paul got up and spoke in front of this Jewish congregation, and he told them the plain gospel, told them about Jesus, told them about Jesus resurrected, and they heard the gospel. In fact, after the church service, people followed him out into the lobby, and they were asking him questions. "Paul, hey, why don't you come back next week? This is kind of good." Everything was fine. But then word got out in Galatia. See, there were Jewish people who could be believers, but there were people outside the church called Theosebes, or God-fearers, people who weren't really in the church, but they were open to God. They heard what was going on, and the next Sabbath, they were all, the whole city, the Bible says in Acts 13, the whole city showed up to hear Paul. And you know who got upset? The people who didn't have their seat anymore. Has that ever happened to you at Reality? It's like, "Hey, I sit here. What's going on?" So they got upset, and they started speaking against Paul. You know what happened? Those people came in. Those people. They're outsiders. So when Paul left, after the gospel was told and the church was exploding in Galatia, these people were still ticked off and they said, "You know what? You're not even real. You think that what Paul said was the truth, but there's more to it. He talks about Jesus, but let me add a couple of things to that. There's Jesus, that's good, that's fine, but what about Moses? I mean, Moses started the whole thing. You got to follow the dietary laws. You got to get circumcised. That's a lousy outreach strategy. The church is not going to grow if that's part of the deal. So you got to do this. You got to follow our holy rituals, our holy days. You got to do all of that. And Paul hears about it. He's like, "What happened? Are you kidding me? They heard the gospel of grace, and now you guys are adding to it?" And so he had to put a stop to it. He knew when he heard this story, "I got to put a stop to this mess." So he wrote them a letter. And he, in this letter, lines out for us in six chapters, basically a defense of the gospel. Romans is a great book that Paul wrote presenting the gospel. Galatians is a wonderful book where he defends it. So take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Boom, we're starting in chapter 1, verse 1. How about that? Tell your friends. Yeah, they do. They do verse by verse, yeah. So here it goes. Galatians 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, Paul here is talking about this because he's saying, look, I'm an apostle. That's a word that means someone who's sent, someone who's got a message that they've got to give, a sent out one. So, and he goes on, he says, I wasn't appointed by any humans. He's basically answering a critique. People have been critiquing him. They've been talking in Galatia. Well, where does Paul get his authority? Well, who told Paul that he could come here and take away from the Mosaic law and replace it with Jesus? That doesn't make any sense. And Paul said, look, I didn't get this from people. Nobody gave me permission. Nobody sealed me with approval. No, I actually got that from Christ himself when he met me and called me into the ministry. He had this vision on the road to Damascus of Jesus, and Jesus said, Paul, why are you fighting against this? It's really hard to kick up against a sharp stick. You shouldn't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. Stop it. Get on board. And he says, well, who are you? He says, I'm Lord Jesus, who you're persecuting. So he says, okay, I'll do whatever you want. So Jesus called him in the ministry. He said, I got that from Jesus and God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. He's basically coming back at his critics and say, you don't know who you're dealing with because I didn't get this from man and you guys did. All you're doing is sharing ideas, but I'm sharing the gospel. So then he goes on and says, look, I'm an apostle. All the brothers and sisters, Barnabas and everybody in Jerusalem, are here that are with me, join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. Now, Galatia was not a city, by the way. Galatia was a region in what's now modern-day Turkey. It was a group of cities that were in a province there. And Paul went around and he planted a few of these churches. So that's who he's writing to. He says, May God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, give you grace and peace, always in that order. Some people look for peace in a lot of different ways, but you're never going to find peace until you experience what grace really means. This is kind of a Greek greeting, grace, charis, and peace, shalom. It was a normal greeting, but that's a way of combining two things that people would say to each other in that day. Grace and peace to you. Jesus gave his life for our sins. So he's going straight to the gospel. All right. I don't know what's going on there in Galatia, but people have snuck into your church, and they're giving you something, and I'm going to clarify what the gospel is. Look, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God the Father planned. This wasn't a makeup plan. God didn't say, oh no, they sinned, now what am I going to do? From before creation began, God knew that we were going to mess up. He knew that we were train wrecks and broken people. And he said, okay, I'm going to create anyway and demonstrate my love for them anyway. So just as the Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. Now, the other way of saying evil world there, and probably a better translation is, this evil age. Because when Paul talks about the two ages, he's talking about that age when we were separated from God by our sin. Yes, we have the sacrificial system because they would go to the temple and they would bring a ram or they would bring a dove and they would... And it would symbolize the shedding of blood when they sacrificed that animal. It would symbolize blood being shed for their sin. But it never paid for their sin. The sin problem was still a problem until Jesus came and really fulfilled that. So he's saying there's this evil age, this age when we're separated, and Jesus rescued us from that by being the perfect sacrifice. His sacrifice worked. It was for real. It brought a new reality to the world. So he came to rest. Don't go back there to that evil age. The life of Christ is the life of freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. If you're going to that's the first part of that verse. If you're going to memorize anything, that's one of the things that I want you guys to know from the very beginning. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. He wants to give us a freeway. All glory to God. And after he gives all this stuff, he says, all glory to God forever and ever. Amen. That's where Randy Travis got that lyric. I think some of you got that. That's cool. So it's a nice beginning to the letter. He says, look, I'm an apostle. Look, you guys are doing great. all glory to God. It's like, oh, the people who are listening to this letter at this point are going, well, this is nice. It's good to hear from Paul. I wonder how he's doing. How are the kids? Well, he didn't have kids. But then it all turns. Now, in most of Paul's letters at this point, he usually says something nice, like, I give thanks to God for you. You know, when I hear about you and all the good things that God is doing through your church, I love it. You can read Paul's letters in the New Testament, and he always kind of goes to something like that. Not to the Galatians. Now, arguably, the Galatians book might be his first book, and maybe he mellowed out later on in ministry, but this is how he turned it. He said, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. Understand, Paul wrote to the 1 Corinthians a letter that was about gross sexual immorality. And even to the Corinthians, he said, you know what, I thank God every time I hear about you guys. But to the Galatians, he's saying, you guys are missing it. It tells us that this problem in the Galatian church is bigger than almost anything else we could have faced because they were getting the gospel wrong. How bad would it be for a church to spend all sorts of effort and all sorts of investment and time and study and get the very thing that we're building the church around to get it wrong? And so he says, I'm shocked. What you used to believe, you don't believe. You're not following it anymore. You're following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. He says, and maybe in your version it says, you're following another gospel, which is not even another gospel. It's not, because gospel means good news. And if it doesn't sound like good news, then it's not. The crucial change that these people that were coming into the church, they call them Judaizers, they would say, you've got to be Jewish and Christian, you've got to convert to Judaism in order to really get into heaven. They were minimizing the work of Christ. And they were saying that grace is not crucial. What's really important is your works, what you do, your giving, you're following the dietary laws, your circumcision. They were adding to this whole thing the Mosaic law. And Paul was hearing about it, and he said, like, We can't have that. They were living like they were in B.C. times, but it was A.D. It was after Christ. They were defining themselves as the ones who get it, and those other people who are coming into the church, they don't. So let's set up a toll road. Let's make it hard for them to get in. Let's put up a barrier between them and God. And the church, have you guys ever felt that way? That the church, instead of being an on-ramp to the gospel, actually puts up barriers between a culture that really needs to hear about Jesus and Jesus himself. To put up barriers, to make it hard for people to come to church, to make it hard for them to understand what's going on inside of a church service, somehow makes us feel like we're holy and they're not. But we're all just train wrecks and broken people. So the gospel is good news to everybody. So he's saying, you're pretending to be good news, but it's not good news at all. When the gospel of grace is supplemented by anything, the result is not a more fully developed, mature gospel. It's a gross perversion and a totally different message. It's a bizarro gospel. It's like you can't substitute grace with anything else. If you've ever tried to make something like salt and sugar look a whole lot alike, right? My sister one time made me some brownies. When I was maybe in elementary school, and she was just beginning cooking, and it was an unmarked container. I don't blame her, but she made it with salt. Have you ever tasted brownies made with salt? Not good. Not good. You can't substitute baking soda for baking powder. And you know what? You can't substitute grace for anything else. It's not the fact that they were adding Mosaic law to the gospel. It's not actually, the Mosaic law is a good thing. Live your life by it, you'll probably live a pretty good life. It's the fact that they were adding anything to the gospel. It doesn't matter what you add. It's that you add anything to it. You don't change it into something better. You totally undo it. You make it worthless when you do it that way. And you think, well, what does that have to do with us today? Well, here's the disturbing truth. Every message that you hear from a Christian about the gospel is not necessarily the gospel itself. In fact, if you go to the Christian bookstore and you go to the Christian living section, you're going to find probably 40 or so books in the Christian Living section, and they're going to have 6 or 7 takes on what the gospel is in the first place. You'll read a book and it says, it's a prosperity gospel, and it says, if you have faith in God, but you're not healthy and wealthy, then you probably don't have faith in God. If you don't have more cars, if you're not growing, if God's not expanding your territory, if you're sick, then you probably, I don't even know whether you're a Christian. It's the prosperity gospel. There's another one right next to it. It's the poverty gospel. Hey, if you've got stuff, you're probably not a Christian. I mean, if you've got a car, I mean, do you realize that most of the population lives on less than $2 a day around the world? If you've got stuff, what's wrong with you? I don't really believe you know Jesus. You got one book over here, it says if you've never spoken in tongues, you're not a believer, you're just pretending. You got a book over here that says, hey, you became a Christian, but you didn't get baptized. You're not a Christian. You got to be baptized, and you got to be baptized over here with us, our way, using our language. In the Christian bookstore, guys, different versions of the gospel. Jesus with something else. Jesus without something. If you ain't suffering, you ain't spiritual. It's filled with self-righteousness, highlighting different spiritual gifts. And you think, that doesn't happen. No, it does. Now, this is the controversial part of the sermon, so buckle your seatbelts. There's a book that came out a while ago, and here's a direct quote from it. From a believer, from a good man with a sincere heart, and not disparaging his heart at all. So in case, this is the direct quote, so in case someone left it out or forgot to mention when they explained what it meant to really be a Christian, let me be clear. There is no forgiveness without repentance. There is no salvation without surrender. There is no life without death. There is no believing without committing. From a book called Not a Fan. A lot of people do Bible studies over Not a Fan. I'm not a fan of Not a Fan. I'm a fan of Kyle Idleman, but I'm not a fan of that quote. I'm not a fan of that statement. Let me tell you why. There's no forgiveness without repentance. I can get behind that, by the way, because I believe that repentance is a change of mind about who I'm building my world around, myself or Jesus. But usually when people say this, and Kyle, in fact, in this case does, he's talking about repentance of sins. Which sins? How many sins? Total sins? All my sins? The sins that I'm going to commit? What sins? Total repentance? Have you ever totally repented of everything? Jesus can take no more than 100% commitment. There is no salvation without surrender. How much surrender? My whole heart? How do I know? How do I know whether do I have to wait till I die to know whether I surrendered my whole heart? Does that sound like gift language to you, by the way? I'm not going to give you this gift until you surrender to me. What? What? Does that make sense to you? There is no life without death. I can get behind that one, but whose death? My death? Or was there another death involved in this gospel? There is no believing without committing. Oh, that sounds so good. That sounds so good. But how much commitment? Have you committed enough to earn heaven? Have I committed enough to Jesus Christ to earn heaven? Have I somehow inside myself figured it out to where I can do this on my own? Do you see the subtle twisting of the gospel? What Paul says is this, and this he's not talking about any Christian authors right now, but he's saying these people who've moved into the church, you're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Now, I don't believe that many people are deliberately twisting the truth now. I think that group was. I think people just, grace is a scandal. Grace is embarrassing. Grace almost puts God in a position where you can take advantage of him. But that's the position of grace always. That's what grace means. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We treated him how we wanted to treat him. Grace is scandalous. But when we add religiosity to what God did, and whatever it is, whatever we add. I grew up Baptist, right? So if you spit, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do, was the joke, then you're not in. Or God forbid you dance. And that opened up the gates of hell if you danced. We added that to the gospel. If you're in a charismatic church, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not in. It's obvious that you're not. If you're Church of Christ, you got to be baptized with us using our language. But guys, this is going to be a little controversial again, but listen to this list, and it might freak you out a little bit, but here's some things that are not the gospel. It's not a promise to serve God. It's not praying. You can You can become a Christian without praying. It's not walking an aisle. It's not being sorry for your sins. It's not turning from your sins. It's not inviting Jesus into your heart. It's not having a special kind of faith, and it's not doing good works. I would love to talk with you about why it's not any of those things. But those ideas are popular. Hey, I've said some of those ideas from the platform to a group of people. Invite Jesus into your heart. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is something else. But those are popular ideas. Hey, is it possible for an idea to be popular and still be wrong? Right? Isn't it? The idea in this region of Galatia was pretty popular, but wrong. The popular idea created a group of those people who needed to cross a certain amount of barriers in order to get in to even be able to hear and respond to grace, to the gospel. But the gospel itself eliminates the idea of those people. There are no those people, unless we're talking about all of us. We're those people. We're the outsiders that needed grace. And any barrier that we put up between somebody and God needs to be knocked down. And that's what Jesus did with the cross. So Paul gets really serious at the end here in verse 8 and 9. He says, listen, anyone who preaches a different gospel, let God's curse fall on anyone. If we do, or even an angel from heaven. That's actually pretty pertinent in America today when there's a large group of people who worship, who believe that they got their message, a different gospel from an angel in heaven named Moroni. And so if we or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news, a gospel of grace at war with a gospel that minimizes Christ, or a gospel of grace that adds something to it and says, yes, grace, yes, Jesus, but tithing and scripture memory and church attendance, or else you're not in. If anyone preaches that kind of gospel, let God curse them. Paul said, if even I do. Paul was proclaiming to the world, to Galatia, to everybody he met, an entry-level gospel, which meant Jesus came here, and anybody who wants to believe in him. If you're in this room, I don't know your story, I don't know your history, but if you believe in Jesus Christ this morning, you pass from death to life. In fact, if you believed in Jesus Christ in that moment, you passed from death to life. If you believe that he is who he says he is, that he is God with skin on, that his sacrifice on the cross purchased you a free way to God himself. If you believe that, if you believe that he can keep your salvation for forever, because John 6:47 says, look, there, if you believed in me, you have eternal life. If you believe those things, yeah, you don't have to do anything else. It's a gift. It's called justification. The moment you believe, when God looks at you from that moment on, he doesn't see you and your junk anymore. He sees Jesus Christ and what he did for you. So he says, I say again, he repeats it in verse 9. I say again what I've said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one we welcomed, let that person be cursed. Because it's a heresy. He's actually saying, he talks about himself. He says, look, I'll be damned if I teach you a gospel that's not the real gospel. Let me be damned by God. Let me be cursed by God. This is not church discipline. He's invoking God's wrath on anyone who changes the gospel. Because the gospel is not what you accomplish, but what's been accomplished for you. It's not what you do, but who you belong to. Religion is a toll road. The gospel is a freeway. It's good news. If you've heard somebody preach to you and they were saying, I'm preaching the gospel, and it didn't sound good to you, it wasn't the gospel. The gospel's good news. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, that God's grace is towards you, that he's willing to forgive you. So I want you to do a couple of things. I want you to think, have I added in my life, have I added to the clear gospel? Have I added something to Jesus? Run the popular Christian messages that you hear through your mind and say, have they added something to the crystal clear gospel? Before we go, I want to line it out for you. I talked about justification, but there's also this idea of sanctification. Two things that happen in the life of a believer. Number one, I'm justified before God at the moment of belief. Guess what it cost me? Nothing. Didn't cost me anything. And then, over here, sanctification is God says, I want you to be my disciple. I want you to lean in. I want you to learn from me. I want you to give up a lot of junk, and I want you to take my life and learn my ways and speak my language and pray and read your Bible. That cost me a ton. It's the best way to live, but it cost me a ton. But there is a thick line between my legal standing before God and my day-to-day growth. And when you mix that up, you make grace cheap. I know you have some questions, so I want to take some of those questions right now, and we'll see whether we can get to a few of them. How do we balance right living with grace? I mean, isn't there a measure of responsibility on our part to live rightly? Oh my gosh, yes. But again, I would say there is a huge gap between justification, it's a Bible word, and what we call sanctification. Justification is that moment of belief. Jesus talks about it in John 3:16 with Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus, who's been living pretty well, Jesus says, look, it doesn't matter how good you've been living. You can live a good life and be apart from God. So what matters for you is that you're born again, and the only way you can be born again is to believe in the one whom God sent, which is Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What did that person do in return for that? Nothing. In fact, Jesus before that says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about himself on the cross. And whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so he's saying, look, you brought nothing to the table. Now after that, after you become a believer, God gives you a new heart. You need to live rightly. But how do you live rightly? The same grace that saved you begins a work in your heart and challenges you and convicts you. Now, can you reject that? Absolutely. One of the things that I want to ask, let me ask this. Why was the New Testament written? And who was it written to, by and large? Let me ask that one out loud. Who was the New Testament written to, by and large? It was written to churches, right? Other believers. Why? Why? If when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, you automatically start doing the right stuff, it's because you don't, and you know it. They needed guidance. They needed teaching, and so do you. And so, yes, we need to live rightly, and we need to study how to do that, but it's not going to come naturally to you. And so if somebody questions your salvation because you're not living rightly, they are barking up the wrong tree. They are mixing up justification and sanctification. I've adopted some kids into my family. Guess what? Do they behave well all the time? No, I'll tell you. All right. That goes for my bio kids as well, by the way. All my daughters, they don't behave well all the time. What can they do to stop being Birch Girls? What can they do? What if they stand in front of my face and say, you're not my daddy? Do they stop being a Birch Girl at that point? No. Now, I'm a human father, and I can pull that off. How much more can the God of all creation pull that off? You think he's biting his fingernails, wondering what you think about him? No. He's got a posture of love towards you. Now, if you reject him, and you decide, I want to live my life separately from him, and you never become a believer in the first place, yeah, you do walk away into eternity, separated from God, in a place called hell, which Jesus Christ died for you to not do. But, and I'm getting away from the question, but what I'm saying is that yes, of course, but the same grace that saved you is the grace that allows you to live rightly, and you still have a choice to do it. Please do it. Don't waste your life. You will stand before Jesus. You will give an account for your life. There's a judgment seat, the Bema seat, where we stand before Jesus and he says, what did you do with the life that I gave you? Don't waste it. There will be a trial by fire, and some of your works will be wood, hay, and stubble, and they'll just burn up, and some will be gold, silver, precious jewels, and they'll be refined, and it'll be a time of celebration for you. And he might look at you and he might say, well done. And that'll be worth it. Well done, good and faithful servant. If someone believes that grace plus good works saves them, does that mean they aren't saved? Man, what a great question. A couple of options here. Maybe they heard the grace message and believed. And at that point, John 6:47 says, if you've believed in me, you have eternal life. Jesus plus nothing. But if you're walking around and you think that you play a role in your salvation, that if you don't do this, then you won't go to heaven, then you maybe did believe a false gospel. Maybe you believe something that's not necessarily true, and you need to take a look at it. Ask yourself that question. Ask other people. Examine your faith. Work out your salvation. That's something that's really healthy to do, and I think it would be a good thing for you to maybe nail that down. What do I believe is saving me? Is it Jesus plus nothing, or is it Jesus plus me? In that case, that's not the gospel. So that's a very interesting question. So what's next? These are taking a little bit of time, but we'll get to it. There we go. How do we avoid being fooled by those who are deliberately twisting the truth? Number one, the way you know a counterfeit is you study the original. And guys, if you really want to study the original gospel, read through the book of John. Jesus, it was the only gospel specifically written to kind of evangelistically to talk about how does one get eternal life. So read through the book of John. Study the original. And study the original message, which was faith in Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace we have been saved through faith. Not of works, or that anyone should boast. For it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, not of works, so that no one should boast. In other words, there's nothing that you've done that earns salvation. So when someone comes alongside of you and says, if you didn't do this, if you're not doing that, you got to prove it to me this way, they are not telling you the gospel. That's a twisting of the truth. The gospel is a gift. Now, discipleship is a work, and it's a hard work, and you need to engage in it. But we're not talking about that right now. We're talking about the clear gospel, the gift of God. So, is there another one? Some believers feel that they have to keep going back to Jesus every time they sin. What would you say to them? That's a great question. I think it's 1 John 10, 9 and 10, which says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there's a question of what confession means, because I believe that all of your sins were forgiven at the cross, okay? At the moment you became a believer, all of your sins were forgiven. Your future sins, your past sins, all of them were forgiven. But there is something that happens in the life of a believer when you sin, it breaks off fellowship between you and God. And when that happens, you confess. Confess means to agree with God. It doesn't necessarily mean to ask for forgiveness. What it means is, I agree with you about this sin. I hate it as much as you do. I know that Jesus died on the cross to save me from that sort of ugliness, and I hate it like you hate it. Get it out of my life. But don't go back to God night after night thinking that you've lost your salvation or one sin is going to put you over the limit. That's not the gospel. I hope that I hate planes anyway, but I hope if you can lose your salvation, I hope I don't die in a plane accident, because the last thing out of my mouth is not going to be, oh Lord, God bless, or anything like that. It's probably going to be a sin. And I'll be dealing with that for eternity. Remember when Lance was going? So what I would say to you is, embrace the freedom that is the grace of Jesus Christ. Don't think it has anything to do with how sincere your prayer is or how much you mean it. It's not the quality of your faith. It's the object of your faith that matters. If I get into a boat and I say, I think this boat can, I'm going to express faith in this boat, and it's got a leak and it sinks, it doesn't matter how strong my faith is. But if I get in that boat and I've got really weak faith and it's a good boat, it holds me anyway. It's the object of your faith that matters. Place all of your faith in Jesus Christ, and not yourself and not your prayer and not your day-to-day life, because you're going to mess up. You're going to screw up. And Jesus knew it when he saved you. Is it important to grow? Absolutely. But it has no bearing on your eternal destiny. Yeah. What's next? What if you believe in the moment but have doubts and or questions afterwards? Super question. Jesus in John 3 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's telling a story about how Moses, the people were getting snake bitten and they were dying. So they crafted this serpent and they lifted it up on a pole and they said, if you look at the serpent, the very thing that's killing you is going to save you, the image of it. And so Jesus represented sin on the cross and how God feels about sin. He's saying, and what did those people have to do? They had to look up at that serpent and they were healed. Now later on, maybe they said, you know, I think that was a coincidence. I happened to look up there and I expressed faith for a moment, but now I've got doubts. Look, some decisions you just can't unmake. Try jumping off a building and then not doing it. Some decisions you just can't undo. I believe that at the moment of faith, that your heart is renewed and that you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, so maybe you will have doubts, but I also believe you've got the gift of the Holy Spirit that can guide you into all truth. Remember, doubt is not a destination. It's a vehicle to get you to truth. Hop in that vehicle. Investigate. You now have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Yeah, no, you didn't lose your salvation. But yeah, you've got an enemy that wants to confuse you, paralyze you, make you think you're not a believer, make you think you're not a Christian. Because if the enemy can do that for you, you are useless in the kingdom of God from then on. And that's what religion does. Religion makes you feel useless. People in this room right now, you feel like, you know what? I don't have what it takes. I can't be a part of expanding the kingdom of God. Oh, yes, you can. Absolutely. There's not one of us in here that God can't use, and the enemy wants to come alongside you and say, no, you're not good enough. Look at what you did. Look at what you said. Look, this is a five-week series, and they're coming out here to kick me off the stage, but this is a five-week series, and I think it's huge. If we get this one right, it changes everything. This is a game changer. Can you sense that? Because religion makes people run away, but when people really get the gospel, they flock to it. We get a lot of those people in here, and they're just like us. People are running from the toll road of religion, but they will flock to the genuine gospel of grace. If they get it, it's the best thing they've ever heard. Because the gospel is not just about Jesus, it is Jesus. And there's nothing better than Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross. So the band's going to come out here, and they're going to sing a song that's going to make this crystal clear. And during this song, I want you to think, man, what have I been buying that's less than the gospel? What have I been letting into my mind and my heart that's less than the gospel, that's cheapened it, that's made me feel unworthy before God? It's one thing to know that you've got sin in your life that you got to get out. It's another thing to think that sin is going to keep me from heaven. That's no way to live. The gospel's a gift. Jesus Christ gave it to you. Embrace that and grow from there. But if you get that wrong, man, you're never going to grow. So listen to this song. Listen to the words of it. Let the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer in here, let the Holy Spirit, let it ring true in your heart. But for those of you who are on the outside looking in, guys, that's the gospel. Believe it. There's a card right in front of you that says, I believe. Even if you've got questions, take that card, fill it out, like drop it in the box and say, look, I have some questions. I want to talk to somebody about grace. Is it for me? What do I have to do? And we'll talk to you. We really want to do that.